All right, Jeremiah chapter 18. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah, that'd be great. Starting in verse 18. When they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood. By the force of the sword, let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares from my feet. Yet, Lord, they know all your counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger." And Lord, as we read your word, as somber as it is, as heavy as it is, Lord, we ask, God, that you would teach us what you would have us to know, Lord, because we know that every word that you wrote, every word that you that we have before us is inspired by you, and it is profitable, Lord, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. So, Lord, as we read this life of about this life of Jeremiah, Lord, and the very, very tough situation he's in right now, Lord God, we ask that you would bless us and give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us comfort where we need it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. As we've been going through the chronological history of Judah, we've come upon Jehoiakim, who is the king at this point, and we know that he's a vassal king, and that he was put in place by Egypt after Josiah, his father, went up against Egypt and was killed. Egypt, of course, was trying to war against Babylon. So Egypt took Josiah's life, put Jehoiakim in his place as a vassal king, and so he's now aligned with Egypt. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar and the prince of Babylon came up as a regional strength and began to build a world empire, which incidentally wouldn't last that long, but it became incredibly huge and incredibly strong. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, as the prince, was concerned with Judah because of its strategic position within the Middle East, and also because of that vassal relationship with Egypt. Jehoiakim would become a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar, and so he would be paying tribute to Babylon very quickly after this, so because Nebuchadnezzar took over. And then as soon as he left and went back to Babylon to assume the throne, because his father, Nabopolassar, had died, then Jehoiakim took that opportunity and rebelled against him and began to try and lead this national revolt. Well, as soon as Nebuchadnezzar got things squared away back at home, he would come back, and Jehoiakim was, I think, within a year, if not maybe months, of actually being taken captive and dragged off to Babylon himself in chains. By this time, during that trip from Egypt into Judah back to Babylon, one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did was grabbed a lot of treasures and a lot of their best and brightest youth, including Daniel. So Daniel, at this point, is now in Babylon. And his friends. And as we read through this passage, and then we get into as we go through 19 and 20, what we're seeing is that, again, Jeremiah has been on the scene now for close to 25 years, and he delivered message to them of judgment for their idolatry and wickedness for the last 20 plus years. And he explicitly laid out their offenses against the Lord. It was very clear
why this judgment was coming against them. He laid out the consequences of their sins, that they were to be removed from the land for 70 years. He's told them that, that because of the 490 years that they've been in the land, they never once observed that Sabbath year. And so the Lord said, you owe me 70 years of Sabbath on the land. And so therefore, for the last, you're now going to be in Babylon for 70 years. During this time, the Lord revealed a plot against Jeremiah's life by the people of his hometown, Anathoth, and then further revealed that this was Jeremiah's own family that was going against him. And so this town, the town of Anathoth, and his family were actually priests. Jeremiah was in the family of priests. And so he realizes that, you know, he's been isolated. He has no friends. He has no family. And all because of his willingness to do what God had called him to do, to do the very ministry that God had called him to. The Lord had previously told Jeremiah to record the sermons and prophecies for the last 23 years, which he did, and he read it out. He had his scribe read it out because he wasn't allowed near the temple, and the priests and the leaders there took it, and they took it to the king, and the king burned it. And so Jeremiah rewrote them, and he and his scribe had to lay low for a while because of threats. This time, we'll see that when they threaten him again, it's going to become physical. But you would think, as you might think, you know, after 25 years of ministering, of laboring, and coming to this, that there might be some frustration. There might be some desire to quit. There might be a real loss of hope. Maybe even be unsure of the Lord and unsure where the Lord is. And that's exactly where we find Jeremiah. He is, in fact, trying to resign at this point. He's trying to tell the Lord, I quit, I'm done. He said, I've been praying and interceding for these people, and now they're plotting to kill me. You know, so he cries for the Lord to remember his obedience and his righteousness. And he says, you know, I've been doing everything you told me to do, and I want you to look at their wickedness. You know, I'm done, Lord, I'm done. Now, Jeremiah is a type of Christ in as much as he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mean, that's the only reason Jeremiah was being persecuted, because what was in his mouth was the Lord's words, and only the Lord's words. And so he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake by the very people he was trying to help. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was trying to bring these people to a relationship with God. He was trying to get them to turn from their sins. He was trying to warn them of the coming destruction, certainly the coming destruction that they would face when they died and faced the Lord as their judge and not their Savior. So, you know, Jesus did this very thing, but even in the garden, even at his lowest point, even in the garden, Jesus didn't tender his resignation. But he reaffirmed the very will of God that would send him to punishment to death on a sinner's gallows for sins he didn't even commit. But Jeremiah, he tries to quit. He tries to tender his resignation. I'm done. I'm not going to intercede for them anymore. I'm just not going to pray for them anymore. Frankly, what he was saying is they could all go to hell as far as he was concerned. God, go ahead and send justice their way. I'm done. I'm over it. How different this is from Jesus. How different this is even from Moses. When God said, Moses, you better get down there. I'm going to kill him. Moses is like, no, Lord, don't do that. Just as a matter of fact, he says, you know, God, forgive their sin. And if not, I pray that you blot out my name out of your book of remembrances. Moses just, I mean, even Moses certainly had his times of frustration where, you know, he never wanted to quit. Jesus, of course, never wanted to quit. I think I empathize more with Jeremiah than I would with Moses. Certainly with Jesus. You know, my willingness is more to, you know, justice is a good thing as long as it's somebody else's justice and not for me. But here's Jeremiah at a low, low point of his life. So he says, I'm just going to stop praying for them. And the Lord, his response was, if you remember one time when, back, you know, when Jeremiah came to with a complaint to the Lord said, cheer up, it's only going to get worse. You know, if you cannot contend with the horsemen, excuse me, if you cannot contend with the footmen, you cannot run with the horsemen. You know, he said, Jeremiah, you really need to consider where your source of strength is, and you need to move on, you need to push on. Well, here, the Lord receives this from Jeremiah, and then his instructions start in chapter 19. Thus says the Lord. Now remember, Jeremiah says, I quit. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. So what is it that Jeremiah's, what is the Lord saying to Jeremiah? I heard you. Now, this is what I want you to do. So he didn't accept Jeremiah's resignation. He says, go and get a potter's earthen flask, take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. Therefore, behold, and the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the son of the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives, their corpses, I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet until there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants who make the city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven, and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So, Jeremiah, I hear your resignation. I'm not accepting your resignation. Here's what I want you to do. The place where Jeremiah, where God sends Jeremiah, the Valley of Hinnom, it runs along the south side of the city of Jerusalem, and it joins the Kidron Valley right at the base of the hill of Ophel, which was the city of David. So as you're looking at Jerusalem, Jerusalem is, I don't know if this is Jerusalem here, this is called the city of David. This was where basically David established the city when he defeated the Jebusites, and then it began to grow. So right below that, south of that, is a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And in there was a place called Tophet, and that's where they would go and build the places of idol worship for the Canaanite gods. And Jeremiah calls the priests and the old men into this valley, and he carries these clay pots with them. And the whole point is, first of all, if you notice in the text, it says, I want you to go there, and that's when I will tell you what you're going to say. So Jeremiah's like, well, this sounds familiar. This feels familiar. God just calls me out someplace, and then, you know, and then he'll give me the second step. But he says, all right, I'll obey. And so he goes and gets the elders, he goes and gets some of the priests, and he takes them into this valley, and he takes these clay pots with them. And then he waits for the Lord to speak. The Lord promises to speak to him there. I find two things very interesting. Number one, Jeremiah knows that they're threatening to kill him. But he's still willing to go and say, God wants to talk to you guys. You know? He's still willing to do this because, I threatened to resign. I did resign, and God said, okay, go talk to the people that are going to kill you. And the second thing is, they listened. The old man and the priest, the elders, they came out to the valley of Hinnom with him. Maybe they wanted to, you know, to see if they could possibly get that, that one more thing that they needed out of him. Maybe they needed to, maybe they wanted to hear what they wanted, anything at all to trap him. But they were willing to go to listen to him. But what this says is the Lord is truly in control of the situation. Truly in control of the situation. So he relates to them their sins again. He relates to them again what's going to happen. He says, this place shall now be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. This is where the garbage would start to be taken out from the city of Jerusalem and be burned. It would take on the name Gehenna. This was the place that Jesus was referring to when he talked about the fire that wouldn't die and the worm, the fire that continually burns and the worm that would not die, was Gehenna. It was this garbage dump, and that's what he compared hell to. So because it constantly burned, and it was full of refuse, of course, and it was full of filth, and it was full of disease. And that's what he compared hell to, Gehenna. So that's this place. And that's where the Lord was talking about that it will no longer be called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And that he would make this place, the city, a desolate and a hissing. And as we read, he's going to, they're going to cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And the flesh of his friend in this siege, and they're going to be driven to desperation. So I don't know if you got what your guys' plans were on fasting, but if you really need motivation, just go ahead and reread that passage right there. You'll lose your appetite. So he tells them this, and then he takes the pots and he throws them down and he breaks them. And God specifically said that you're going to be breaking these pots in such a way that they cannot be put back together again. And he says, just as these clay pots were broken, Judah also would be broken. Well, the guys that he's talking to are the peace guys. They're the ones that keep talking, peace, peace. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. All you need to do is love God and believe, and everything is going to come your way. Judah's not going to be overrun. We have the law, we have the temple. God's not going to let Babylon take us over. He loves us, even though we're doing all these things, even though we're idolatrous, even though we're immoral, even though that we're doing everything contrary to what God has called us to do. We're disrespectful to our parents. We're not raising our kids in the light of God's word. We're not doing any of these things. But we have the law, we have the temple, so God's, we're God's kids. Everything is good. You can do what you want. Just as long as you love God and believe, everything's going to be all right. So these are the guys that he's talking to. And he tells them that the reason why the judgment is coming is because they've forsaken me. Now, as the Lord speaks to Baal, who's one of the gods that they sacrifice to, he takes many forms in different faiths, and at various points in time, Israel and Judah would take on different gods But this Baal character seemed to be ever present. Sometimes he's called Marduk in Babylon. Sometimes he's called Molech in the pagan, in the Canaanite pantheon. It's all pretty much the same guy, and we've discussed this guy before. He's represented by iron or stone as a statue, and he's got his hands pointed upwards with palms in. And what that allows them to do is to heat the statue red hot and then place the baby, their baby, in the arms as a sacrifice while they danced around and worshiped Baal. And this was how they sacrificed to this god, in order to make sure that they were prosperous, in order to make sure that they were protected. And frankly, that is, you know, God says, I never commanded this. I never even conceived of it. As a God of love, I never even conceived of this. And frankly, this kind of action is and always will be a heinous result of the sinful selfishness of man. God would never sacrifice his children for his sake, and he doesn't call us to either. He doesn't call us to sacrifice our children physically. He doesn't call us to sacrifice our children emotionally. He doesn't call us to sacrifice our children spiritually. There's only one son that he sacrificed, and that was his only begotten son. We don't sacrifice our children. Today, as we continue to do these things, what we see is a woman's right to choose. What we see is a legal right for people to take the lives of their children so that their future can be more secured. And we call it abortion. In Rome, as they began to diminish as an empire, I found out that there were no orphanages, nor were there any abortions. If you didn't want your baby, you simply put them on the trash heap and let them die. You just expose them and let them die. Any society that embraces what basically becomes the worship of Baal, I believe, is subject to this kind of judgment. We can call it a medical procedure, we can call it a right to choose, we can call it anything we want. But it is always and always will be the sinful selfishness of man. And it is, to me, one of the greatest signs of a declining society. Now, having said that, and I say this to anybody who's here, anybody who may listen to this at some later date, I have to remind this of myself. There's grace for this. If you've ever participated in, been involved in, ever agreed with, ever argued for, there's forgiveness for this. There's grace for this. And God is willing to receive that sin and to forgive even that. So, but we need to make sure that we understand how much God hates this. He said he never commanded it. He never even conceived of it. He never even thought of it as something that to be a part of what we do. And then he says, after you pronounce this, the judgment, after you pronounce the sins, after you pronounce the judgment, which will break the clay bottles and proclaim that as their own future. Just as these are broken, Judah will be broken. So even as Jeremiah is still thinking about the fact that, wait a minute, didn't I resign? And he finds himself in this field, breaking this pot in front of the idols that they worship. And then God says, now I want you to go and I want you to go to the temple. I want you to give them that same message, and I want you to tell them as well. And the people refuse to listen to the warnings of God. Refused to listen to the warnings of God. But Jeremiah still, again, in his brokenness, continued to do the will of God. And you think at this point, okay, he's resolved things, and maybe he's decided that he's going to move forward. Well, no, actually, he quits again. Chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who also was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. This guy, Pashur, he was a priest. He was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, meaning in the temple. And his word means prosperity all around. You know, so he's, you know, you say his very name and prosperity all around. And Jeremiah's message ran counter to Pashur, and it ran counter to his name. There's not prosperity all around. As a matter of fact, it's anything but prosperity. Now, what they're talking about here, unfortunately, that this very quick sentence, you know, struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks, really doesn't convey exactly what happened. When it says it struck Jeremiah, what he's talking about is that he was beaten probably with a rod. And when it was put him in stocks, what it would do, that's a public place, and the position was that he would be chained, and he would be chained bent over. So his back has been beaten, probably a couple of ribs, I would imagine, were bruised, certainly, possibly broken, but definitely bruised. He's in pain, and then he is chained, hunched over, so that he might be humiliated. And he's like this overnight. Somewhere in the midst of this, God tells Jeremiah in verse 3, "And it happened the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword.'" So he says, you know, God doesn't call you prosperity all about. God is now calling you terror all around. That is now your name that God has given you. Well, if God named you, it's the truth. And this is what Pashur is going to face. And it says that he's going to face this because he's actually going to be taken into Babylon, and he's going to be killed there, and that's where he's going to be buried. So now, the taunting has become physical violence against this prophet of God. Before, it was just taunting, and Jeremiah stood it. He stood the threats, you know, and he stood the taunting. But now he's being beaten and he's being chained. And this won't be the last time that this happens either. When Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, he implicated them in the same crimes of beating and killing the prophets of God. You know, I mean, they weren't around during Jeremiah's time, but their heart was still the same. So they were just as capable of killing the prophets. And Jesus would tell a man, I, God, sent you prophets, people to come and warn you, and all you would do is beat them and kill them. And this is the kind of thing that they did with their prophets. Anytime that somebody came around to say, this is what God is telling you, and it is not the peace message that you're receiving, not that God is not a God of peace, and not that God doesn't bring us peace and comfort, but he also is a God of justice. And that is, if we have to understand, as a God of grace, that encompasses forgiveness and mercy, and it encompasses justice. That is our God of grace. Otherwise, this comfort and mercy means nothing. But he's also a God of justice, and that is who we serve, and that's whom we love, that's whom we worship. So, when Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, he said, "Man, I've been trying to tell you this all along, and all you do is beat the prophets." You know, in our own lives sometimes, if somebody, if God will put a word on somebody's heart to bring to you, a friend, you know, and trying to tell you something, that your path is just It's just wrong. You're going the wrong direction. And typically what happens? Well, that wasn't received very well. Sometimes you get cut off. Sometimes they never speak to you again. It's the same kind of heart, you know. That can't be the God that I know, you know, simply because you refuse to see that the Lord might have something to say to you about the way that you're living your life. So he says, man, you're not prosperity all about, you're terror all around. And it's obvious that being in the stocks didn't quiet Jeremiah. You know, he prophesies to Pashur that evil's going to come. He prophesies to Pashur that his own captivity and that his friends and all his treasures are going to be carried away to Babylon. And in verse 6, he says, and you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. And one of the greatest, most shameful things that could happen to a Jew of that time was to be buried in a place outside of Jerusalem. And he's saying, man, you're going to see that kind of shame. You're going to die outside of Judah. Not Jerusalem, but Judah. You're going to die outside of Judah, and that's where you're going to be buried. You and everybody else that follows you because of the lies that you prophesy. Verse 7, O Lord, you induced me. This is Jeremiah speaking. And I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. So Jeremiah now cries out to the Lord. And he comes close to accusing the Lord. But he does it in private. This is that time between him and God. So he's not shaming the name of the Lord. He's not complaining to other people about what God is doing in his life. But he certainly let the Lord know, you know. God, and the language here is that the Lord, it says, you induced me and I was persuaded. The word there is enticed. He enticed Jeremiah. He says, you enticed me. You seduced me. You seduced me. Basically, God, you didn't really tell me what it was that I was going to get into. I didn't sign up for this, is what he's saying. I didn't know about this. That's the same word that God used induced. It's the same word that was used when God asked who in the spiritual realm would be willing to persuade Ahab to go into battle leading to his death. Who's willing to go talk to Ahab and convince him to go in battle, which would lead to his death? Same word when Philistines wanted Delilah's help in trapping Samson. A sense of seduction, a sense of drawing somebody in. Basically, Jeremiah is telling God, I never had a chance. I never had a chance. You drew me in. You sold me a bill of goods. He says, man, I've been obedient to you, and I've been beaten, and I've been threatened, and I've been chained. I've been mocked. So he is frustrated. That's an understatement, isn't it? And once again, ready to quit. He's feeling that God has mistreated him. He wasn't completely candid about what this would entail. And even if God were completely open, completely, Jeremiah, I'll tell you day by day what's going to happen to you. Jeremiah would have no way of knowing the fullness of what that would entail. Neither would we. We say that all the time. You know, if God would just tell me what's going to happen, you know, what's in my future, what's going to happen, you know. And frankly, if he were to lay it all out, what would we do? Do you have a plan B? Can we negotiate this? And even if we said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to even do that, I'll guarantee you that if he told us everything, There's so many things that we wouldn't even understand. We would have no context in which to put it in. We wouldn't be able to see exactly what it was that would happen, nor would we be able to understand the fullness of what it meant when God shows up in the midst of all this. You know, we're either going to be cowering in fear if God were to tell this, or we would arrogantly rush ahead. Oh yeah, I can do that. You know, with Christ all things are possible. You know, ill-prepared for not having endured the training that comes with each encounter with hardship and the faithfulness of God. We don't know at the end of life or somewhere as we get older what it means and how we're going to handle the particular situation that we know is coming because God told us. Because we don't have everything in between that God has been giving us. Now, I know that we're saved by faith through grace. So God gives us the saving faith and that which takes us, you know, and that's what it takes to believe unto salvation. So, you know, we're told that, you know, that everything you have for salvation is given to you. I mean, you work for nothing. You know, you're saved by faith. Okay, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he rose again, that he conquered death, and that I receive him as my Savior because I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so, and that has all been given because of the grace of God. So he gives us that faith in order to believe that. But the faith that we're talking about here, being worked out in fear and trembling, and that's what Paul tells us, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That faith that we need here is hard-fought, hard-earned faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And we say, amen to that. And then he goes on, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as we suffer that persecution, we're getting a prophet's reward. Well, thanks, but no thanks. I see the prophet's reward right here in Jeremiah. But what we don't see is the faith that God has built into Jeremiah. And we will not see that unless we endure in these same kind of things. Unless we go through and build the faith that is necessary to endure the things in our own life. Now, Jeremiah, you know, he's going through things that we may never have to face. But there are certain things in our own life that we have to face that we don't know if we can. And God says, I'm there for you, and I will be there. And you have to have the faith, and that's that hard-fought faith, to endure these things. And when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we are doing the right things, because we are speaking out for the Lord, because we are unwilling to engage in activities that the rest of the world is engaged in, and because we're willing to speak out when it comes to evil, even in the lives of our families and our friends that don't want to hear it, and so we get persecuted for it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will receive a prophet's reward." So in verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak anywhere in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So he resigns again. He says, "I that's it, I'm done, I'm not going to say another word." So, you know, God just stopped speaking to me. I'm not going to say what you put in my mouth anymore. But he couldn't help but speak God's word. He says it became like a burning in him so that he just could not keep quiet. You know, it just continued to burn in him. You know, have you ever felt like that? We just forget it. I'm never going to preach the gospel again. I'm never going to mention the Lord's name anymore. Just, you know, all it is trouble and nobody ever responds. And, you know, I'm just done. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, and this is the NLT version, "For preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't do it. If I were doing this of my own free will, then I would deserve payment. But God has chosen me and given me this sacred trust, and I have no choice. God has chosen me and given me this sacred trust, and I have no choice. Paul knew that he had the truth. Jeremiah knew that he had the truth. And to hold that in just causes a burning in our hearts, in our very bones, to the point where it has to be said. We've been there before. As much as I ignore it, what I'm about to say has got to be said. I cannot contain it anymore. Well, what Jeremiah is talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is the Word of God that has to be said, that has to come out. Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When John and Peter were facing prosecution before the Sanhedrin, and they beat them, they threatened them, and they said, "Don't say the word, don't preach about Jesus anymore." He says, "Man," they said, "you know, we've seen these things, we've heard these things. For us to not say it is just, I'm sorry, it can't happen. I mean, even the things that are inconsequential, there's stuff that we have to just kind of blurt out because, you know, we've seen this thing and it's phenomenal, you know. We do that all the time, you know. There's just something that catches our eye, that catches our attention, that catches our heart, and we just have to tell everybody about this thing, you know, whatever it is. Well, Peter and John were saying, you know, look, we saw Jesus. We saw what he did. We heard the things that he said. We saw him die on a cross. We saw him raise from the dead. We saw him be with us. We have seen the Holy Spirit come upon us. We've seen these miracles. We've seen all this stuff. And you're telling us not to talk about it. Can't happen. Can't happen. Have you receive the Holy Spirit in your life to such a degree that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're seeing these things in your life, that it comes a part of, to not say these things would just mean I'd have to choke it down. It would burn in my heart. If that's not the kind of relationship you have with the Lord where you've got to force yourself to say something about the Lord, I'd encourage you to think about maybe it's time. Maybe I haven't surrendered completely to the Lord. Maybe it's time to receive the power of the Holy Spirit within me, that I might have this very thing, that I can see the things that God is doing. And I can't help but speak the things which I've seen and heard in my own life. I don't witness, I become a witness. You get that? I don't witness, I become a witness to the things that God is doing. And so I speak these things. Let the Holy Spirit have his way with you, that you may be compelled to speak the things that you've seen and heard in your own life. But first you have to be willing to see and hear those things. So Jeremiah says, "I quit. I'm done. I'm not going to say anything else." And he's saying, "Man, all my acquaintances are watching for me to stumble." In verse 10, he says, "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side," which is the name that he gave Pashur, that God gave Pashur. That's that same word. "For I hear many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." So he says, you know, "Lord, they're spreading rumors. You know, they're mocking me with the name that the name that you gave me to give to Pashur. They're watching me and they're reporting every move. They're laying traps for me. They're plotting revenge. They're watching for me to stumble." He says, "But they're going to stumble because the Lord's with me. So praise the Lord. You know, it's all going to come out all right." And so he lapses into this worship to the Lord, and he talks to the Lord about these people who are plotting against him. You know, he says, and God says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I'm the one that tests the mind. I test the reins. That's what that means. And he says, okay, Lord, search our hearts. Try the reins and wipe them out. Just bring justice on them. You know, you see what they're doing. They're evildoers. Let me see your vengeance on them. You know, he's got this righteous indignation. He said, just let me see your vengeance on them. And he's singing to the Lord, and he's praising the Lord, you know, for because he knows he's delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. And it looks like Jeremiah's back on track, man. He just needed that change his perspective. You know, he's good to go now. You know, God, this is great. And then in verse 14, it says, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. Because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Wow. Now, Jeremiah knew that it was against Mosaic law, and it was a death sentence to curse his mother and father. So in the midst of all of this, you'll see that he never curses his mother and father, but he curses everything else around it. He curses the day he was born. He curses the guy that made the announcement that a baby boy was born. You know, he cursed everything around it. As long as he didn't curse his mom and dad. So I'm not sure what happened between verse 13 and 14. I don't know. But isn't it amazing that we can go from this high, you know, praise the Lord, he's done glorious things, he's going to be always going to be there, my shield and my buckler, he's always going to be my right hand, to cursed be the day I was born. And it's amazing how easily Satan can rob us of our joy, how little it takes to rob us of our joy in the Lord. Now, Jeremiah's facing some pretty tough stuff here. But how often do we, you know, we're just coming, you know, it could be some heartfelt rejoicing in worship. You know, we're just having just a wonderful time here amongst friends and family and just lifting our arms up before God. And God, you're just so good, and God, you're so faithful. And that last note just kind of, you know, it's still trailing off in our heart, and we're feeling wonderful. And then somebody looks at us wrong, and we're like, oh my gosh, my whole day is shot. You know, or somebody says something to us. You know, you could have a time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, you know, and you come up from that time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, and you're just really, really blessing God. I just had this marvelous time. God was talking to me. I was reading his word, and it was just a real sense of peace. And then you find that your dog has done something in the corner, you know, or your children have done something in the corner, you know, or just, you know, you get that phone call and somebody irritates you, or just read that email at the wrong time, and all of a sudden your joy is just gone. That's because it's more of an emotional moment than a core reality in our lives. You know, it's because that time of worship is just becomes an emotional moment, or that time with the Lord becomes this emotional moment, you know, or as we're having this real sense of, you know, just going along in our day and just rejoicing in God. Not because of the circumstances so much, but we're just thankful. We just have a heart of gratitude. And then something happens. And we let that small, inconsequential thing rob us of our joy. Sometimes that's the flesh roaring up. But sometimes it's that we put on hope instead of living in hope. Sometimes we just put on hope instead of living in hope. Jeremiah was tired, and at some times, and this time, he was without hope. And so it became this roller coaster of emotion. It became this frustration, you know, from verse to verse almost, as he just kind of went through this high and this low and this frustration that he was feeling. We have to be careful not to let Satan rob us of our joy. We have to realize that's what he's out to do, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we have to be careful. He knows how and where to hit us, so we should be on guard against those kind of things. We should know that as soon as, you know, that we have that time with the Lord, and, you know, whether that's our own private time, whether it's church, whether it's a retreat, whether, you know, the time that just those times, again, where in the privacy of our heart we're rejoicing before the Lord, we can guarantee that Satan hates that, that the enemy hates that, and he's going to come against us. He's going to try and irritate us. He's going to try and take that joy from us, that blessing, that happiness from us. He's going to try and rob us of hope. And that's why Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your heart rejoice in him. And we bring forth praises into him and for his goodness and his blessings and his mercy and his grace. You know, and then when Satan throws these stumbling blocks in his path to bring us down in the flesh, then we have the power not to allow it. Do we understand that? We have the power not to allow it, but we have to keep the right perspective, not allowing the enemy to steal the joy that we have in our heart. And that greatest joy, knowing, first of all, coming from a core understanding that we're saved, that we have Jesus Christ, and he says that we're in his palm, and no one can snatch us from his hand, including the enemy. So we are safe within his hand. And if we keep that perspective at the very basis of what our understanding, and we have the glorious hope of his coming, and we have that understanding that regardless of what's happening here, we have eternity with the Lord, that we also have him with us right here today. And so we keep that perspective, and we recognize that the enemy wants to steal that joy from us. He wants to take that joy from us. And we have the power not to allow it. We can hold on to the joy. So wrapping up, you know, sometimes we want to resign from ministry, which we're all called to be in, by the way. We are all called to ministry. And sometimes we want to resign from ministry. Sometimes we want to resign from life. Not end our lives, but we don't want to engage in it either. You know, we all know that suicide's a sin, so we don't want to do that. But I'm going to just not live my life anymore. I'm just going to be done with it. I don't want to engage in life anymore. Just like he did not accept Jeremiah's resignation, neither will he accept ours. We can resign all we want, and the Lord's going to say, okay, now this is what I want you to do. The thing is that what we see is that Jeremiah lived above his emotions, and he did the will of God in spite of how he felt. He did the will of God. There's always blessing in obedience. You know, in 1 Corinthians, and I've been reading a lot about 1 Corinthians and, you know, reading through it a lot. God has just really gotten me there. You know, about how that, you know, I can speak with the tongue of men of angels. I can, you know, I can give my body to be burned. I can give all my stuff to the poor. If I have not love, it's all worth nothing. And that is absolutely true. You know, it has to be true. I mean, the Word of God says it. You know, you don't have me to tell you that. But as we look at that and we say, okay, well, I don't have the proper motivation. I don't have the proper attitude to do this. I have no love, so why am I doing it? Well, you know what? Sometimes, because God has called us to do these things, we have to live above our emotions and do the will of God in spite of how we feel about it, and say, Lord, please, I want you to fill my heart so it can catch up with what you're telling me to do. Because I really don't feel like doing it. And he says, okay, well, you obey me. And that's one of the blessings that's going to happen. It's I will fill your heart. It will catch up with it. And you'll be doing. And you'll have that opportunity to go, oh, Lord, it was the most incredible thing I've seen. You've just done some amazing things in my life. Thank you for not letting me back away from that. So live above your emotions. You know, when Jeremiah was frustrated with the Lord, he brought it to the Lord. He didn't bring shame to the name of the Lord. He brought it to the Lord. You know, it's recorded here for our benefit, but this was a private conversation that Jeremiah was having. You know, and that's not to say that you can't confide in others. You know, that's not to say that at all. But what it does mean is that you know, you don't go around bad-mouthing the Lord either. So during this entire time, the Lord enlarged Jeremiah's heart and his capacity for the ministry that the Lord gave to him. Because again, he was working at his salvation in fear and trembling. God was giving him these things. So look around at what God has given you to do. Are you ready to quit? If you're in the service of the Lord and ministering to him, if you're ready to quit, it's always too soon. It is always too soon. So look around at what God has given you to do. Maintain the joy of God. Maintain rejoicing in the Lord always, recognizing what it is that Satan wants to do in our lives. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your word, for your graciousness.